Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I've come to know this God of love who loves me as a gay man, and now God is leading us to the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people.
It's very hard trying to do the Lord's work in the city of Satan.
Make no mistake, as someone who used to teach constitutional law, I believe deeply in separation of church and state.
The first Reformation was about belief. This one needs to be about behavior. It's not about creeds, it's about deeds.
Deeds, not creeds. In other words, we're going to stand before God now on the basis of our works and prove thereby that we're Christian.
Well, 1 hour down and two to go on this Reformation Day. We usually start out Fridays with listener email, but that bonus hour gave us something great in advance of responding to your email. You know, I went through this midday today. I went through all of the blogs that I read. And I finally figured out how to use one of these blog readers, which is a pretty handy little thing. It actually just picks up all the extra stuff from the blogs. And got a chance to read through some of those blogs. I got a great one chosen for today when we do our pick for blog of the week a little bit later in the program. First, we'll respond to listener email, then Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. Four great soundbites and already a lot of votes. We decided to finally get smart. And because we do love our on-demand listeners and our podcast listeners so deeply, we wanted to give them a chance to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can't if you're listening delayed or on demand in real time. So what we did, we posted those soundbites of the week early at our website so you could listen to them and vote on them. Many have already voted, and we're asking for your votes for Soundbite of the Week coming up here in about a half hour. We also do want to have our live listeners vote, too. We love all of our listeners, live, on demand. After Soundbite of the Week, the third hour of the program today, we'll be studying the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. It is Reformation Day, Friday, October the 31st. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or you can email us for the next 2 hours, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. And speaking of email, what are we going to respond to first, Jeff?
Let's begin out in Los Angeles, California, where Ray writes, "It is my understanding that the Lutheran view on eternal security, there is no such thing. A believer may fall away from the faith and lose their salvation. It is also my understanding that the Lutheran view of baptism is that it is a work of God and means by which he creates / grows faith in our hearts, along with the Lord's Supper and hearing the gospel. It is for this reason that children are baptized, that God creates faith in their hearts, and through the hearing of the gospel and partaking of the Lord's Supper, that faith is maintained and grown throughout the life of that person. If I am correct in both of these, then it would be my understanding that for a person to uphold both Lutheran baptism and eternal security would not be possible, as that person would essentially hold to contradictory views. Would you agree with this statement? Thanks, Ray, in Los Angeles."
Okay, I guess it depends on, and I'm not trying to be cute here, but it depends on what you mean by eternal security. Now, the classic Calvinist teaching of eternal security, it's usually the final letter of the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism, perseverance of the saints, eternal security, sometimes called once saved, always saved. And I recently discovered that not all Calvinists buy into once saved, always saved. They have kind of a mediating view, but I won't get into that. Classical 5-point Calvinism would teach that if a person is in fact saved, and for that to be true, they would have to be among the elect. If someone is in fact saved, they cannot ever fall away. Period. And if someone does fall away, they were never saved in the first place. Now, this creates a world of worry for Calvinists when they find themselves living less like Christians and more like unbelievers, and they begin to wonder, am I elect? Am I secure? Am I just fooling myself? But when I hear eternal security in scriptural terms, I think it goes beautifully with Scripture's teaching on baptism, which, by the way, the emailer very well articulated. Scripture's teaching on baptism says that there is a security in baptism, and this security is eternal. Insofar as God is concerned, baptism is a covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and he will never permit. He will never, by the power of his word, through this means of grace, never go back on his promise, ever, ever, ever. God's promise is sure and it's irrevocable in baptism. But can a man fall away from the faith into which he was once baptized? The answer from Scripture is emphatic, yes. Insofar as man is concerned, he can reject this means of grace and the other means of grace, the preaching of the word, the Lord's Supper, the word of forgiveness. He can reject these. And insofar as God continues to work through these means, he suffers himself, he permits himself to be rejected by sinful man. This does not mean God isn't all-powerful. It means that God is, in fact, saving men through the power of his word, and that men in their rank sinfulness, their unbelief, can, in fact, turn away from these things. Does this mean God's broken his promise? No, the answer that the Lutheran theologians have classically given with regard to baptism and someone who falls away is, just because people abuse the good gift of God does not diminish in any sense the gift that God has given. Think about the other gifts that God gives. They're good gifts, and our abuse of them does not change the fact that God gave them to us freely as good gifts. So how does one lose faith? One cuts oneself off from the very means by which God both creates and sustains faith, the preaching of his word, this promise, secure promise of baptism, the body and blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper. If someone cuts themselves off from this, it's as if a man sitting a sumptuous banquet were to refuse to eat. And he will starve and he will die. And why can I say that Scripture says that someone can fall away from the faith? Because Scripture is full of warnings from beginning to end not to forsake God's promises, not to fall away from the faith. And if Scripture warns us not to do something, it's a pretty good bet that it's a possibility. What's up next?
This is Todd in Alexandria, Virginia. Before I forget, disclaimer that we always forget, we simply cannot reply to everybody's email.
Oh, no.
Thank you so much. We appreciate it. It always gets read by myself and Pastor Wilkin, but we simply just do not have the time to respond to the email. I don't even know what the numbers are, how much email we get every week, but thank you, and we promise you it does get read, but we just don't have the time to respond to each and every piece of email. Todd in Alexandria, Virginia writes, "With the election approaching, I would like to get your thoughts on a concept that I have used to make voting decisions, but one which I cannot completely reconcile with the standard pro-life approach. My approach is to vote based on which candidate or party I believe would best support the majority of people, including the downtrodden. I would like to think this is a rough approximation of the charge to love our neighbors as ourselves. When I apply this framework, I end up almost exclusively supporting Democratic candidates. I find that the Republican Party candidates tend to promote policies that, in my view, marginalize groups of people. The marginalized groups, again, in my view, tend to be minority and poor. They tend to be the most powerless people. The Democratic Party candidates tend to be the ones speaking the most about solutions to help the folks who are left behind or who have the least. However, when it comes to the issue of pro-life versus pro-choice, the pro-life candidates tend to be almost exclusively from the Republican Party. In this case, they are supporting the rights of a group that is completely powerless by any definition. You have said that the Christian votes in the best interest of his or her neighbor. Could you provide more details or even a set of questions that we could ask ourselves in order to make a decision in this and future elections? Thanks, Todd, in Alexandria, Virginia."
Oh, wow. I mean, like a voter's guide. Let me just repeat, though, what the emailer noted. I came to this conclusion a couple months ago when I was thinking about the upcoming elections, and I was thinking, why does the Christian vote? Does the Christian vote in his own self-interest, which is what everyone assumes you're going to do when you watch all these campaign ads and what the candidates want you to do by trying to sell you your own best interests, right? even when they say everyone needs to make a sacrifice, it's really kind of a roundabout way of saying if we all sacrifice now, our self-interest will be satisfied later. Deferred satisfaction, so to speak. Well, as I considered this in light of God's teaching in Scripture of Christian vocation, that is, God puts you in this world to live before Him by faith and before your neighbor in love, wherever He puts you, you're there serving your neighbor, and that your good works don't are not any good to God and they're not any good to you, but they're very good for your neighbor. I thought to myself, this is why Christians vote. They vote in their neighbor's self-interest, not in their own self-interest. The problem here is, yes, you can find the various parties strong and weak on some things, but that issue of life, that issue of our neighbor who is in most need of our protection, who is least able to speak for himself or act for him or herself, the unborn is that neighbor. And that becomes the insurmountable obstacle. As good as one party may be about, or one candidate may be about, all the other issues of helping the neighbor, if they won't permit them the protection to enter life safe and unhindered by the abortionist scalpel, I can't get past that one. If I could find a party that was completely pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-family, pro-neighbor, if I could find that dream party someplace, I would exit my present party for it. But the poorest among us, the least able to help themselves, the least able to speak for themselves, is the unborn. They are the true downtrodden, literally downtrodden. So let's ask the question, who is the poor among us? Who is the poorest among us? Who is the most downtrodden, the one most in need of my care and of my protection in law and in life? The unborn. So that becomes kind of the make it or break it question for me. Regardless of how good the candidates or the parties may be on other issues that pertain to the poor and the downtrodden, the poorest man living in the streets of the worst city in the United States is still rich by comparison to the unborn whose life is snuffed out by the abortionist. And so if I got to set my priorities in the polling place, and I do, that's going to be my priority, protecting the unborn. We'll be right back with more of your email.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
Have you been hungering for a richer life of prayer and meditation on God's Word? Well, Concordia Publishing House is pleased to bring you Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's coming in October. To experience Treasury of Daily Prayer, click the book cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order an advance copy of Treasury of Daily Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
We're not funded by LCMS, Inc. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Another pro-life adoption alternative.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For 10 years now, Nightlight Christian Adoption Agency has offered a snowflake adoption program. Why adopt a snowflake? In this case, snowflake refers to one of the 400,000 frozen human embryos now waiting to embark on their journey of life as a baby. While rescuing a baby, Snowflakes also helps couples with infertility create their own families, including experiencing pregnancy and birth. To date, Nightlight has matched 192 adopting families with embryos, resulting in the birth of 139 babies, with more on the way. For more information on this life-affirming alternative, go to nightlight.org.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Well, Last we heard, Sam Harris has not risen from the dead, but Jesus has. So my tendency is to go along with Jesus' view of the Old Testament.
He doesn't have his law there lodged into our heart by which we might see how the new creation is doing, but rather that we might see even ever more clearly the magnitude of our sin.
A, it's not biblical. B, it has nothing to do with historic reformational theology, piety, and practice. And C, it's not recognizably Christian. Apart from that, it's great.
If the event of the Reformation took place today, nobody would care. Because that whole issue of my sin, God's judgment, heaven, hell. How much time do you spend thinking about it?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Just a few of the snippets of the sound bites for this week's Issues Etc. soundbite of the week coming up here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc. We'll be playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're responding to your listener email 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. What's up, Jeff?
Dana writes, I have to say I'm completely addicted to your program. I'm so glad that you're back on the air. I listen to your shows while I'm working late at night on the computer. I just listened to The Christlessness of Christianity with Mike Horton. Fantastic. I recently attended my in-laws' Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation and was pretty much horrified by its Christlessness. I wonder why the church chooses to keep the name Lutheran on the sign out front. I also worry that my in-laws really have no clue they are being misled. I'm going to send them this episode and hope that something clicks. She says, I wish that everyone could know the real richness of Christ-centered worship. Your programs help get the message out, and it also makes me feel that I'm not the lone confessional Lutheran out here. I can't thank you enough for what it has done for me. I pray it would also be a help for many people out there who have been misled by their shepherds. And finally, Dana has a comment. I really love your new music that you're using on the show, Coldplay in particular. My husband always joked that the old KFUO music sounded like 80s synth pop music. Not that there's anything wrong with that, she says. And your website is nice, easy to navigate and get the programs. Love the stuff you can download and listen to on iTunes. Thanks, Dana, for the email.
Well, Dana, thank you very much. I do like the new music better as well, although I must say that I saw Coldplay on Saturday Night Live this last week, and they performed one of the songs that forms our is really the basis for a lot of our bump music, Viva La Vida, and they did a terrible job. They did an absolutely horrendous job. Although, you know, at least you got to see them perform it live much, much better in the recorded version. Now, it is very, very sad when you go to a church that at least has the name Lutheran or the word Lutheran out on the sign. You walk in and you can't tell it is. It just seems to me dishonest. I mean, that's the only word I can think of. Dishonest. If you're going to be a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church or a Charismatic church or a Methodist church, then at least tell people on the sign what you are before they walk in thinking you're something else. Don't call yourself Lutheran if you're not going to be Lutheran. Be honest. You know, when you drive through St. Louis and you see St. Peter and Paul's Catholic Church and you walk in, it's going to look Catholic, it's going to sound Catholic, and it's going to be Catholic. And they don't make any apologies for it. They don't put Methodist out on the sign, and then when you walk in, suddenly, boom, there's the confessional and there's the high altar and there's the priest in his robes. No. Truth in advertising. For some reason, and I think this, I don't know if this is unique only to congregations of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, but this seems to be a particular illness among these congregations. They just can't be honest. They want to be Pentecostal, or they in fact really are, or Baptist or Methodist or a combination thereof. But they keep the name Lutheran out on the sign, and it's just dishonest. In fact, I was talking with someone just the other day. She said, we went to XYZ Lutheran Church in the Missouri Synod because we were attracted to Lutheran theology by listening to your program. We walked in there having come from a very broadly evangelical Baptist church. She said, I couldn't tell the difference between the Baptist church I was leaving and the Lutheran church I was visiting. Look, just be honest. Just be honest. If to pastors and to congregations out there, if you're ashamed of being Lutheran, if you're embarrassed by it, by what Lutherans believe, teach, and practice, Be honest and become Pentecostal. No one's stopping you. Or become Methodist or become Baptist. But be honest. Become non-denominational. But be honest. And no one would fault you for an honest move like that. Now, if you know someone who attends a Christless church, whatever name it has out on the sign, encourage them to go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to our recent interview with Dr. Mike Horton that the emailer talks about, titled Christless Christianity, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and you'll find, scroll down, you'll find Mike Horton, his picture there, and the hour we did with him on Christless Christianity.
This next email has to do with Todd's favorite new beer, Chelada. Ron in Minnesota writes, okay, how can beer, tomato juice, and clam juice be a sissy drink? Clams are man's food. I don't like Bud, however. I am going to try Chelada, though. Thanks, Ron, for your email.
Hopefully another convert. Now, the person who leveled the accusation that this was somehow less than the manly drink that it truly is Craig himself. Craig was the one who claimed to have seen a line of women lined up to buy Chelada when he was at a wedding recently. So I actually brought in a couple cans, and Craig's going to try it a little bit later, and he will be the judge of whether or not Chelada, this marvelous, this almost unspeakably delicious combination of Budweiser, tomato juice, and clam juice, is in fact, as I've said many times before, the single greatest beverage produced by mankind on the face of the planet in all of human history. Oh, by the way,
since Tang.
I'm just going to let that one pass by. Although it is kind of the color of – I will tell anyone who's going out there to try Chelada, please don't think beer. Think greatest drink ever produced by mankind. Don't think beer because you'll be disappointed. And please don't pour it in a glass. It looks terrible. Drink it straight out of the can and because it looks absolutely terrible.
I thought it was Jeff. I thought it was more of a tag team effort. Both of us thought it was
both of you were mocking
drink.
Me.
Okay, here's why it's a girl's drink. When you mix beer with anything, it ceases to be beer. It goes from being a man's drink to some other kind
of
drink.
Yeah, this is Jeff who said the other day when I said, I'll bring in some Chelada. Jeff goes, I don't like tomato juice. There's a real manly response there, Jeff.
No, just don't add anything to the beer. I don't care what you add to the beer. Don't add things to the beer.
And you should have heard him a minute ago, Todd. Now he's at her saying, oh, you can't drink while we're on the air. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Let's see if that happens.
I'm boss around here. I'll say who does the drinking. Okay. Now, I do have to a huge thanks to Nicholas Grunwald, who apparently works for a Bud retailer. He sent me a Chelada hat. I'm wearing it right now. He sent me a Chelada shirt. I'm wearing it right now. We took a picture earlier. It's going to be up on our website tonight. He writes, your orange Chelada hat, as I promised. I also threw in an orange Chelada shirt. I really enjoy your show. You and Jeff do an excellent job. Craig, you too. I'll add that. Keep drinking ice cold Chelada, but more importantly, keep preaching Christ and Him crucified. Christ's peace. Nicholas Grunwald. Nicholas, thank you so much. You should have seen me. Jeff and Craig will attest to the fact I was as giddy as a schoolgirl as I put on my Chelada hat and my Chelada shirt.
I thought you, didn't you say you slept in it last night?
Actually,
well, you know,
Maria
that's a
did.
Great, that Maria is a did, great think. Idea. That's a great idea. Then I could be all Chelada all the
you
time.
You know, I heard they do make Chelada 90s. Just a thought. Christmas is coming up.
All right, good. Yeah, I'll put it on the list.
Jen in Virginia writes, this is mostly for you, Pastor Wilkin. We sit in church most Sundays and have our two older boys help count how many times Jesus is mentioned in the sermon. Our pastor knows this and tends to ask my oldest how many times he said Jesus. It helps to keep them focused, and as they get older, we can get more into your sermon review system. Thanks, Jen in Virginia.
You know, that's good. I hadn't thought about that, but this diagnostic does work as kind of an incremental thing. Just first tell your little children as you're sitting in church, and that's assuming you keep them in church. If you go to a church where they shuffle the kids off to some sort of children's church or playground or Chuck E. Cheese instead of church, you're getting gypped and your kids are getting robbed. Keep your kids in church with you on Sunday morning and have them listen for Jesus. And I think even the smallest child can then think, well, what is this preacher telling me about Jesus? What has Jesus done for me? And am I hearing a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon? You got any more time?
I'll try to sneak one in. Mark in St. Louis, this is written in regards to a comment made by one of your guests, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. She observed that marriage had been an institution that was child-centered, and under the impetus of recognizing gay marriage, the focus is now on the adults rather than the children. It strikes me that there is something of a comparison to the question of abortion. Pro-lifers think the abortion question revolves around the child. The pro-abortion crowd is not really interested in whether the fetus is a human being. All of their arguments seek to justify the actions of the mother made in the mother's own self-interest. That's Mark in St. Louis.
Yeah, I think that's a good analysis of the arguments that are made. If you tear it all down and you break it down, you think about marriage being child-centered rather than parent-centered or adult-centered, you will quickly realize that it's a violation of the whole institution to consider something like abortion, and that it really is all about what's in my best interest rather than what is in the child's best interest. I mean, who parents this way? Only the worst parents in the world would ever say, you know how I parent? I parent in a way that benefits me most. Who would ever say that? The kind of parents that the state takes their kids away from them. Someone were to say, hey, I parent with myself in mind first. All right, when we come back, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and then Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. It's Friday, October the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Lenore Perry, Brandon Young, Samuel Stevens, Jenna Holliday, Richard Abanes, George Molenhoff, Jacob Bobby, Scott Allen, Darren Price, and David Schultz. Thanks for your support.
Usher's dates, they're just as good as ever.
Answers with Ken Ham, speaker at the highly popular Answers in Genesis conferences around the world.
Archbishop Usher is most famous for giving a date of creation at about 6,000 years ago. Now, Usher's a household name in many circles, and that's because his dates for major historic events of the ancient past eventually appeared in the margins of the King James Version of the Bible, and the date for creation was set at 4004 BC. Now, most people scoff at this date, especially the humanists. They assume that Usher was pretty ignorant, but in reality, he was a respected scholar. Usher was even honored by being buried in Westminster Abbey in London. Just recently, his massive book of history, The Annals of the World, was translated and published into modern English. It's a literary classic. Are you aware that Usher traveled across Europe studying documents that have now been lost, or they're almost inaccessible? Beginning with the death of Nebuchadnezzar as a reliable date, he worked backward to find a reasonable date for the creation, and I think he was very close. I believe Usher's masterpiece is one of the most important history books ever written, and his dates are very accurate because he started with God's Word.
Was there really a Tower of Babel more than 4,000 years ago? We'd love to send you a sample copy of our Answers Worldview magazine, which tackles that very topic. Call us toll-free at 888-89-ANSWERS and ask for your copy of Answers magazine when you offer a donation of any amount, or on the web, answersoffer.org.